Well, we're turning to Daniel in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, very familiar passage, Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. And I want just to go down the chapter with you. We're now at 539 BC. Belshazzar, son of Nabonidus, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, though it refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. Of course, that's just in the terminology of the times. Grandfather through marriage of Nebuchadnezzar that we've been reading about in the first or earlier chapters. Now, at the outset, and this was the fall of Babylon, this was the end, recorded in chapter 5, of the Babylonian Empire as such. The Medes and Persians were in the ascendancy, and they, of course, overrun Babylon, and that's recorded at the end of the chapter in very few words. Belshazzar was not the immediate king. He was only king of Babylon. And that's because his father, Nabonidus, was on some great building project in Arabia. Though he had heard about the rise of the Medes and Persians and was on his way back to Babylon. In fact, when Belshazzar was slain, his father was only about 30 miles away on his way back. But it's with Belshazzar that we're concerned in lessons from the life of this man, and they're so many and so clear. And of course, one of the very first things that we see in these opening verses, 1-4, and I'm going to just go down in chunks really, is you'll see there's no advert, no encouragement in scripture for social drinking. Indeed, no encouragement for drinking alcohol at all. And so what we see here is a drunken party, if you like. The Belshazzar, the king, in his confidence, in his pride, unaware of what was about to happen, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. All sorts of things happen when the drink comes in. And they're never very positive things. Always present it negatively. And of course, the drunkenness was one thing, but it was what the drunkenness led to. And that's the thing about alcohol. It's what comes after. It's what follows drunkenness. When there's the loss of inhibitions, the relaxation or abandonment of moral restraints, all kinds of things result from alcohol and drinking of it. And the Bible clearly speaks against it. Now I want to turn you to just a couple of verses. Now we have the opportunity to do that. You'll see that when the wine was in, When he got drunk, Belshazzar thinks of something else to do. His drunkenness was a great sin, but it wasn't his biggest sin. By far the greatest sin which comes out of the alcohol, which he might never have done had he not been drunk, was his profanity. Now that's something that's worth emphasizing today to us all. None of us make it drunk, but perhaps we're profane. We're misusing the things of God. We abuse what God's placed before us. We abuse sacred things, holy things. That by far is the greatest of sins. Oh, drunkenness is so obvious and clear and plain, but the profanity, the getting drunk, the bringing out of those sacred cups and vessels and using them for this common purpose of drinking, getting drunk, partying, and then on top of it, praising the gods of the people, their idols. So we get no encouragement anywhere in Scripture to drink. Let me take you to a passage that some use, perhaps, to drink. So we'll go to Proverbs chapter 31. Just some verses very quickly on alcohol. What does the Bible actually say? Well, some now tell us it's pretty neutral. Long as you don't get drunk, alcohol's all right. Does the Bible actually say that? Or is the Bible a bit more positively opposed to and against alcohol? Well, of course, because of the dangers and what it can lead to, then it would tell us, give it up. Why put yourself in a position where it might lead to something else far worse than the alcohol? No, we are to keep our minds. We are to be all clear in everything we do. Nothing should be allowed to tamper with the mind or cloud our judgments and our thinking. And it takes so little to actually do that. Modern day alcohol industry, it's very different indeed to the alcohol of Bible times. The term wine ranges for everything from grape juice right up to the strongest of drink. But look, Proverbs 31. Now here is Lemuel the king. Some think that's just another title for Solomon himself, but it's his mother that's speaking to him, and she's counseling him. So look at verse 2. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Certain things ruin the body, ruin the mind, ruin the soul. Hosea puts it another way. He speaks of whoredom and wine and new wine taking away the heart. Here, Solomon's mother, if it's Solomon, says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. See, we don't think straight when there's alcohol in the body. It takes so little. Lemuel, perhaps again Solomon's mother, says, don't go there. Don't let anything affect your ability to make the right judgments and to do that which is right. Now that's applicable to us all, in all times, in every age, every era. It's particularly true of those in positions of responsibility. Don't go down that road. You've decisions to make. You've judgments to make. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. They were to make decisions. They were to decide between who was right and wrong. They were to examine cases presented to them. Don't be drinking. Don't have any. It's not for kings. You have to be so clear in your mind what you're doing. Now look, verse 6. And of course, some charge to a verse like this. That want to drink. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So is alcohol to help us with depression? Is it to help you when you're dying? Well, some would suggest verse 6, give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish. Yes, perhaps strong drink was used, like we would use morphine today. Those at the very end of life and in great suffering or pain are dosed with morphine, as you know. Perhaps this was reform, if you like, the substitute for morphine, which they didn't have back then. That's one suggestion. But then what would follow that would be, and wine, give wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. So when you're depressed, have a few drinks. Have a bottle of wine. Is that what it's saying? Actually, this is irony. This is sarcasm. That's not what Lemuel's mother is saying. She's basically saying, let them have it. Those that have no sense, those that have no other resources to call upon, no God to help them as they approach the end of life, let them drink the strong drink. Let them take wine when they're depressed, who don't know the Lord, who don't have resources that come from him. Let them do it. It's meant to be sarcasm. It's not meant to be an instruction at all. It begins clearly. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink at all. Hosea again, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Well, you know there are other verses, and I just quickly refer you to those. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. You get no encouragement from this book, and it's the wise preacher that's preaching, isn't it, in Proverbs and chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 31, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. It'll take you down roads you shouldn't go. You'll lose your inhibitions. Moral restraints will go. The Bible's clear. Avoid it. Of course, in our days, in present day, many of the standards are being cast to one side. No, the Bible is quite clear. And of course you have it in the example we're looking at. It was when the wine flowed, Daniel chapter 5, that profanity followed. The wine was drunk. We're partying, we're having a ball. Then they think the golden vessels, the silver. Let's make this something special. We'll drink from them. Then they praise the gods of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. See, it's what follows. So don't go down that road. We don't need to. It's not necessary. I'm sure there are many substitutes that we can all drink. Well then, the writing on the wall, whilst this was happening, it's as if he had crossed, that is Belshazzar, the line in the sand. It's going to be all over for him now. Not just the kingdom, but his life. He's going to be cut down suddenly. So in verse 5, in the same hour, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. You notice the candlestick. Little detail. Why was it written there? Well, so it would be so plain to be seen. It's probably a lamp, an oil lamp, maybe mounted on the wall. But it's there and it's burning brightly. And the fingers of the hand begin to write where everybody can see. Where it's plain, where it's clear. No mistaking. No tricks. Nobody slipped behind a curtain and is doing this. No, the lamp lights it up, clear and plain, and then the fingers begin to write on the wall. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Again, his great sin wasn't so much the drunkenness, and that was bad enough. It was the profanity. I wonder if we are guilty of that. If you're not converted, to some degree, you will be. We'll see a little later if there's time. But you know, this is what all, particularly those in evangelical churches, are guilty of. You see, as Daniel speaks to Belshazzar when he's interpreting the writing or about to, before he tells him what it actually means, he says to him, you know, you had wonderful opportunities. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, termed his father, really his grandfather. You know what happened to him. You knew all these things, says Daniel, but they didn't affect you. You didn't process it. You didn't think. You didn't respond as you should have done. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You know about him being driven out to live like a wild animal because of his pride. You knew all that. You knew who did it. But you didn't respond. You didn't go looking for that God. You didn't cry out to him. You've ignored these things. This is on record. It's as if Daniel is saying to him, it's recorded. And you know about it. It wasn't even that long ago. Friends, how much do you know? What's recorded for you in the scripture? What's here in God's word that he has preserved, protected, and kept, that he has applied to your heart, your mind, that's been pertinent and relevant to you and your situation and your circumstances so often, is always relevant, of course, as God's word, but particularly so at different times in your life. God has spoken. You've been sure of that yourself. You've known it's God. You've believed this is God's word. But what have you done with it? Where are you now? Are you closer to God? Or like Belshazzar, are you treating the things of God profanely? Ignoring them, forgetting them, dismissing them as irrelevant, moved for a moment, and then you pass on as if it had never happened. That's what Belshazzar did. And Daniel's telling him that's what he did. And the writing is on the wall. I hope you don't wait till the writing's on the wall. When the writing comes, as it were, on the wall, too late. Belshazzar, your time's over. When these words are translated and interpreted for him, it's just game over. But anyway, look, verses 7 to 9, let's go quickly. How quickly things can change. You know, we can be in the midst of life and things are going so well. We're having a ball just like Belshazzar. There they were, partying away. And then what? Just in a moment, writing on the wall. And we're told, verse 6, his countenance was changed. Oh, things can turn round, friends, in a moment. We need to keep this on board. We need to be thinking about these things. How quickly life can turn. How quickly things can change. Are we ready? Are we walking with God? Are we being guided by him? Protected and kept by him? Are we out there and we assume things will always be like they have been? Things are not too bad. Things are going well. It can just change like that. Do you know, from the start of the new year, of course they do this every year, you know, with all the Happy New Year televised, you know, the different countries in the world with the fireworks, and you picture all the folk and there they are, Happy New Year, and the smiles and the, you know, the fireworks. And then almost minutes later, the first tragedies, the first deaths of a new year. Two lorry drivers crash, both killed. Somebody stabbed, dead. Somebody we know, which I heard personally just yesterday, fell down dead. People attending funerals. Happy New Year. It's always going to be the same. The smiles. Look, prepare. You've no idea what tomorrow will bring, says the scripture. That's why we need to be in the hands of God, in the hands of Christ, led, protected, guided, guarded, and it doesn't matter what comes, He's with us. Can all change. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. Well, for time I won't read that, but you know, they can't tell. That's the world. Here's a little microcosm, as if you like, of the world and its approach to the things of God. Hasn't a clue. Doesn't know. Can't describe, can't define, can't interpret, can't assess. Empty philosophies, false philosophies, false teachings, heretical teaching. Here's the way to life. They tell us, here's what you need to be doing. We're concerned about this. We're concerned about that. As a world, climate changing. Oh, save the planet. Oh, save us from those that are saying save the planet. Not save the planet. God's going to destroy the planet. How can you save what God's going to burn up in flames? No. What God's saying is, come out, come to me, find hope in me. Then you need not worry or fear what's to come. Men's hearts failing them because of things coming on the earth. Christ said that would be so. Of course, we're seeing it. We're hearing it. They don't know. But oh, to be, none of us will be a Daniel, of course. It'll not be as spectacular as this. But you know, it's the Christian. It's the believer who knows the Lord, who has the answers to the big issues of life, to the things that really matter and are so vitally important. How do you get to heaven? Who can tell you? Who can tell you how your soul can be safe? Who can tell you what comes beyond this world? Who can tell you where you go when you die? How can they tell you? Because it's in here. And Christians are given the most wonderful insights into life and character and meaning and purpose. You live without these things. You live like a beast. You live like half a person. Things will be dark, puzzling. Your experiences certainly will be. You'll not be able to make head nor tail of some of the things that happen to you. But when we're the Lord's, we know there's a purpose in everything. Absolutely everything. The dark, the negative, the sad, the tragic, the happy, the joyful. In everything, there's a purpose. For we have an omniscient God and Savior who's guiding us, leading us all the way. So the soothsayers are useless. The wise men are useless. The seers are useless. They can't tell. They don't know. But the queen comes and she speaks of Daniel. Verse 11. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Should have taken the S off, of course. The one true God. But she remembers, and in the days of thy father, light in understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Again, it's the Christian that has the words to say to those that are searching, to those that don't know, to those that have spiritual questions. And no, there's a spiritual dimension. It's the Christian, and the Christian alone, that can respond and give counsel. And oh, to be able to do that. You're a privileged person, Christian, if you have insight into the things of God. If you know, possess, read, study, understand the Scripture, there's no greater joy. And to be able to point others, and to warn them, and to speak of these vital issues indeed. Well, Daniel's renown, of course, is what we are looking at here. He's known as one who can do these things. I hope we're known. I hope our Christianity is strong enough and evident enough in our lives to speak to others. Do the people about you know you're a Christian? Would it be a surprise to them if they were told you were a Christian, because they never hear it, they never see it? Well, that would be tragic. In fact, that might be quite telling. That might be suggestive of, well, maybe I'm not a real Christian at all. Do they know? Do they ever hear me? Do they ever see me? Do they know about my commitment? Do they know about my love for Christ? My trust in Christ? My belief in Christ? My trust in the Scriptures as the Word of God? Do people about us know those things? They knew about Daniel. This queen hadn't forgotten what he had done. Why, she remembered it. He was a man of renown. His faith was known. His belief in Jehovah, it stood out. Well, so should ours. Of course it should. Well, I go quickly to finish. But down verse 19. These were Daniel's words, of course, to Belshazzar, reminding him of his blessings. Why, he lived like a god on earth. We're told all the majesty that was given. All people, nations, and languages trembled. And this is looking back at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He was like a god. And Daniel's telling Belshazzar, look, this is the way Nebuchadnezzar lived. People trembled before him. They were afraid of him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He went out to live like a beast, and so on. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Again, that point I was making earlier. He knew these things, but he did nothing with them. You need to take that truth that you've heard, that you know is true, and you need to do something with it, and do it quickly. Don't be like a Belshazzar. He had forgotten it. It was gone. That's why he was able to do what he did. Of course, he aided and abetted by the wine and the bad company. His lords, they were all very happy to join in. You can get into the wrong company. The drink can come and flow. You can forget all sorts of things. But look, you can do that without drink too. Just don't use what you know of the things of God. That you need to repent. You need to believe. You need to be sure you're reconciled to God. Well, the translation, and I just go quickly, verse 25, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Quite literally just numbered, wed, divided. That's what the words mean. Of course, it's a snapshot again, isn't it, of practically every person. Numbered. Your kingdom's up. Your days are over, Belshazzar. Numbered for emphasis twice. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom's numbered. Your days are up. You know, we won't get writing on the wall, but this will be our own experience. Maybe sooner than we know. Numbered, the allotted number of days is now up. It's time to go. Numbered, but oh, if I'm in Christ, I go to be with him. The number of my days, if it's 70 or far less or even more, but they're numbered. We're wed. You've been wed in the balances, Belshazzar. Your life has been taken, and God's put you, as it were, in the scales to see if there was anything substantial about your life. Belshazzar, there wasn't a thing. You're feather light. You don't even register on the scale. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's all life without Christ. It's insubstantial. It's feather light. Ultimately, it's inconsequential. It will mean nothing. It's just an existence. You spent your little time here, lived it out, now gone. No, it's those that have lived for the Lord, those that come to know him, those that could serve him, those that could help others in the name of Christ, those that did good things, those that we might say were genuinely good people. They were only good because they were saved. They impacted on the lives of others. They were witnessing to the reality of a risen Savior, to Christ, and what he'd done for them. That's the only life that will count. Have we done anything for the Lord? Because without it, our lives won't even register on the scales. Nothing. Belshazzar lived out his days, numbered, lived as a king, partied like a king, ruled as a king. But he died like a beast. He had nothing to commend him to God. He had no faith. He had no belief in the true God. He died with his sins. That was the only weighty thing about him. The weight of his guilt. The weight of his sin. Numbered, wed, divided, split, torn apart, gone. That's it. life summed up in just so few words. Well, look, we can learn from him, can't we? We don't want to die like him. We're not going to have as spectacular an end as him. But an end we'll have. Where? When? We do not know. But we should know where we're going. Are you in Christ? Know him, belong to him, and you're safe eternally. Outside of him, just a Belshazzar-like existence.